would you please stand for the scripture lesson? Comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. You heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anybody wants to sue you and take your coat, give them your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brother and sister, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? But perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we just thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to be together in this place here this morning. And we pray that you will open our hearts, open our minds, and open our spirits that we might hear you speak to us in this hour. All of this we ask in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. In 1989, Toyota wanted to enter the luxury car market, and so they started a new line of cars called Lexus. And in 1989, Lexus began an advertising campaign with a very simple slogan. Every commercial and every print ad had somewhere in it this line: the relentless pursuit of perfection. Now, through the years, that has morphed. It was recently the passionate pursuit of perfection, no longer relentless, but passionate. And most recently, it has simply become the pursuit of perfection, neither relentless nor passionate. But Lexus is letting us know what really matters to them. What matters to them is this pursuit of perfection, which is fantastic if you're making, designing, and manufacturing vehicles. Not so great when you're dealing with people. Perfection is not always what we desire. Now, several years ago, I learned that I have a problem with perfectionism. I was in a counseling session, and the counselor said to me, "Do you know you're a perfectionist?" And I argued vehemently. Because if you see my office and see the clutter, I'm not a perfectionist. If you've been under my managerial style, if you've been in one of the committees in which I'm responsible for, you will know that I'm not a perfectionist. And so the counselor had to explain to me, you're a perfectionist when it comes to one person. Me. I think I should be able to do things perfectly. I expect perfection from myself. But I heard this quote this week that says this: the pursuit of excellence is gratifying and healthy. The pursuit of perfection is frustrating, neurotic, and a terrible waste of time. I agree. Trying to be perfect is a frustrating waste of time. And so my counselor was encouraging me to lighten up on myself, and I was doing okay. And then I get to verse 5:48 of Matthew, and Jesus says, be perfect. And not just any kind of perfect, but be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Great, Jesus, thanks. Be perfect the way God is perfect. I mean, is that really possibly what Jesus means, that we need to do and live life perfectly? We're in the same section of Scripture that we were in last week, this section where Jesus begins with saying, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." And one of the things I told you that we need to do is get some techniques around how we read Scripture. And I offered four techniques last week. One is to take into consideration the immediate context. And for this section that we're looking at, our immediate context is a particular section of the Sermon on the Mount. And then we talked about the author's context. What else has this author written about this topic? What else can we learn about what they're saying from what they've written elsewhere? The third was the historical context, and we can glean some things based on what we know about the time. What was being addressed? What were the immediate concerns of the people who first heard or first read these words? And finally, we need to make sure it fits into the biblical context. When we come to our understanding of what this verse means, does it fit into the entire biblical narrative? And so we look at the Bible as a whole to see how it fits. And so we read this section of the Sermon on the Mount, and we try to find, where does this section begin? And for me, I see it begins way back in verse 17. And in verse 17, Jesus gives a prologue. The prologue to this section reads this way: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And so I've often heard it said that this passage of Scripture is Jesus giving us a new, stricter law for Christians to follow than the Old Testament people were to follow. But if you read this prologue, you can't go there, because that Jesus says exactly that. I'm not putting the law aside. I'm not pushing this old law away. Instead, I've come to fulfill that law. It's not a new law, but the fulfillment of the law under which everyone is already under. And you may remember, as Pastor Bob preached in the very first sermon on this series some 2 months ago now, that Jesus never says it's his teaching that fulfills the law, but it's he himself who fulfills the law. And then Jesus concludes the prologue with this odd sentence: "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And I spent some time talking about, how do we do this? How do we exceed the scribes and the Pharisees? They were so meticulous in their following of the law. And could Jesus really be asking us to be more meticulous than they are? Well, that doesn't fit the rest of the narrative when we read the rest of the Gospel of Matthew or any of the other Gospels about Jesus. So we looked at the author's context and found a clue in Matthew 23:23 that says this: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, actors, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others." Do you hear the exceeding in that verse? Jesus says you obey the law, just like the scribes and Pharisees do, but they've neglected the weightier matters: justice and mercy and faith. And so when we read chapter 5 through that lens, we begin to see that Jesus isn't just giving us a stricter law for the sake of following a stricter law. Instead, he's calling us to live a life filled with justice and mercy and faith. Jesus is calling us to share God's love with the people around us. And so we come to this section and these verses. And Jesus says, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Bob handled this verse: "You've heard that it was said of ancient times, you shall not murder. But I say to you that if you're angry with a brother or sister, you'll be liable to judgment." And we talked about how Jesus is saying, it's not good enough just not to kill people. You know, you also have to treat them with justice and mercy and faith and deal with your anger appropriately. Last week, we dealt with some difficult ones where Jesus talks about adultery and equates it to lust. And he says we can't just look at the people around us as objects, but we need to see them with justice and mercy and faith. We talked about divorce and how it was commonly understood that you could divorce for any reason if you did it the right way. And Jesus says, no, you need to treat your spouse with justice and mercy and faith. And then we kind of played around with this idea of oaths. And it was commonly understood that if you didn't swear to God, it was okay. You could not then break the rule. And Jesus said, no, even in your business dealings, you need to treat people with justice and mercy and faith. And then we come today to the final two. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, I need to let you know something about that law. It appears three times in the Old Testament in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. It's in there three times. And it was intended at the time to be a limit. You know, it was intended to mean that the punishment must fit the crime. It was a way of talking to people and saying, it's not about getting revenge. You're just looking for restitution, right? So it's eye for eye. It's payback for payback. And not that you're going to then, if somebody takes your eye, you take their whole body. This was supposed to be a limit. But by the time of Jesus, it had become a goal, right? If someone takes something from me, I am all but required to take it from them. If somebody does X to me, I need to do X back to them. If you have been or are currently a parent, you know eye for an eye justice, because every child, when you catch them hitting their sibling and you say, you know you're not supposed to hit, what is their defense? She hit me first. Eye for an eye. Slap for slap, hit for hit, punch for punch, you know, whatever it takes. We go back and forth. And usually what happens is then the kid says, well, that he hit me harder than I hit him. And so I have to hit him back. And then that one wasn't equal either. And before you know it, you know, it explodes. And I tell my children, this is how wars get started, right? You did it better than we did, so we have to come back and get you. But Jesus says, it's not about eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. He says, if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. Let me give you a little historical context on this one. It is said that in the time, being slapped on the right cheek was the ultimate insult. And so Jesus is saying, think of the most insulting thing that anyone could do to you, and when they do it, take it and move on. That's what this is about. Take it and move on. But then he says it doesn't just apply to interpersonal relationships. It also applies to legal things, issues. And he says, if someone sues you for your coat, give him your cloak as well. Which in essence, he's saying, give them the shirt off your back. Just give it to him. End this dispute. And then he moves on into what must have really gotten people's attention. He says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile. Now, immediately upon having heard this, everyone in Jesus's audience would have had an image in mind. There was a Roman law that any Roman soldier could require a citizen of an occupied territory to carry their pack for 1 mile. So when Jesus says, if anyone requires you to go 1 mile, everybody's thinking, occupying forces require me to go 1 mile. Jesus is going to give me a clever way to get out of this. No. If they require you to go one, go two. Justice and mercy and faith don't just apply to the people who are nice to you. It also applies to the people with whom you are in conflict. Treat them with justice and mercy and faith. Then Jesus continues the pattern. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor. Now that part's from the Old Testament law, but it had been completed. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That part's not in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19:18 says this, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. But some had read that and said, well, God says I only have to love my people. It's still permissible for me to hate those other people. And Jesus says, no, love like God loves. Love without discrimination. Jesus uses this example, that God causes the sun to rise on everyone, regardless of whether they've been good or not. And he causes rain, which, by the way, is a blessing. You know, we always use that, like, the sun part's the good part and the rain part's the bad part. Really, they're both good parts. You know, in an agricultural society back then, rain was good to grow crops. And so when Jesus says he causes the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, the blessings occur to both. God loves without being discriminatory to those around us. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I wonder just how many people walked out at that point in Jesus' sermon. Because this was not what a Messiah was supposed to do. As you may have heard many times before, the Messiah that was expected was to be a person who would take up the sword and lead an army to free Israel from Roman oppression. The Messiah that was being looked for was one who, like Moses, freed the people from slavery under the Pharaoh in Egypt. One that would come and gather the Israelites together out from under this Roman rule. One who, like Joshua, when he fought to take the promised land, would fight the Romans in this mighty battle and take over. And Jesus is just counter-Messiah in this. Because he doesn't say fight them, he says love them. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. See, Jesus isn't just interested in a restoration of Israel. He's interested in a restoration of the entire world. I mean, Jesus is interested in the kingdom of God coming to earth. He calls us to that over and over again. His ministry is peppered with the phrase, the kingdom of God is here. It's upon us, right here, right now. And Jesus wants us to live in to that kingdom life. And so he concludes this section with that annoying sentence where we started. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Technique number 5 for reading scripture, linguistics. Get to know some of the words that are used. Because in this particular context, the word perfect, the word that's translated perfect, is the Greek word teleos. Now for us, perfect means we don't make mistakes. We do everything exactly the way it's supposed to be done. We do everything on time. That we match some ideal. That we follow God without error. But actually the word teleos, if you look it up in a lexicon, in a Greek dictionary, its first definition is having reached its end, finished, complete. Perfect is third in the list of choices. In fact, there's a form of the word teleos that was used in biblical Greek when they wanted to say the fruit was ripe. It was ready. It was done. It was complete. It was perfect. It was teleos. And so when we hear that word perfect, we carry all kinds of baggage that might not have been implied. Eugene Peterson, in his translation of the scripture called The Message, he's not doing a word-for-word translation of the Bible. And in fact, none of our translations are a word-for-word translation of the Bible. If you've ever seen an interlinear Bible where it's Greek on top and then English on the bottom, you'll see it's just it looks like a jumbling of words because Greek sentence structure is incredibly different than English sentence structure, and things don't, it's like a puzzle to put it together so that you know what the sentence is actually supposed to mean. But Eugene Peterson doesn't go just for translation. He looks at a whole sentence and tries to convey the meaning of the entire sentence. So when he comes to the Greek that's translated by the NRSV, be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect, Eugene Peterson writes like five sentences. He says this, in a word, what I'm saying is grow up. Your kingdom subjects, now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others the way God lives toward you. I like the way he's getting at that. Grow up. Be complete. Be filled. Be perfect in that sense. One author talking about this said, he has young children, had young children, and he said, when my son was four, I would say, I have a perfect four-year-old. And that was a true statement. He was perfect for a four-year-old. But if at 44, he's acting as he did at four, that's no longer perfect, right? There's this sense of perfection here that still requires growth. Perfection is not a stage to be achieved and then we no longer make any mistakes. But in that time, in that moment, in that sense, we are perfect. And so for me, if I were rendering this, and I don't know enough Greek to even say this, but if I were rendering this, I think what Jesus is driving at is something like this. Be perfect, not as the scribes and Pharisees say you should be perfect, but be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That gets at the heart of this fundamental paradigmatic shift that Jesus is calling his followers to. Remember I said last week, the Pharisees and the scribes were really good at the God and me stuff, but could care less about the me and everybody else stuff. They just wanted to know about their relationship with God, and if they were harsh to other people, they didn't care. It was all about their relationship to God. You know, I wonder if there aren't Christian Pharisees in the 21st century who are really good at their relationship with God and are also really good at telling all the rest of us when we're not. And that's pretty frustrating, irritating, aggravating. And Jesus says, don't do that. It's not about just your relationship with God. It's about your relationship with God flowing through you into all of the other relationships that you have in your everyday, ordinary living. The weightier matters of the law, of justice and mercy and faith, need to flow in and through you. Be perfect. As I often do, I have an oddball illustration of this. I'm a bit of a fan of sports movies, right? If Rudy is on, I will watch it until someone in the room makes me turn the channel. I like Remember the Titans. I own Remember the Titans. I this week bought Bull Durham. And when I was researching this stuff on perfection, one article pointed me to the halftime speech in a movie called Friday Night Lights. So this is the movie, not the television show that came afterwards. But there's a halftime speech in Friday Night Lights. And because I owned the movie, it was easy to grab it and take a look at this scene. This high school championship game is at halftime, and the team is battling another team that has also not lost all season. They're having the perfect season. One of them, obviously, is going to lose this game and no longer be perfect. At halftime, the coach redefines for his team what it means to be perfect.
Now, you all have known me for a while, and for a long time now, you've been hearing me talk about being perfect. Well, I want you to understand something. To me, being perfect is not about that scoreboard out there. It's not about winning. It's about you and your relationship to yourself and your family and your friends. Being perfect is about being able to look your friends in the eye and know that you didn't let them down because you told them the truth. And that truth is that you did everything that you could. There wasn't one more thing that you could have done. Can you live in that moment as best you can with clear eyes and love in your heart. With joy in your heart. If you can do that, gentlemen, then you're perfect. I want you to take a moment, and I want you to look each other in the eyes. I want you to put each other in your hearts forever, because forever is about to happen here in just a few minutes. Boys, my heart is full. My heart's full. Ivory.
Our Father, who art in heaven.
Perfection. It's about you, your relationship to yourself, and your family, and your friends. For the coach, it's about giving everything for your teammates and not feeling like you've held anything back. I think the coach has a hint of what teleos is really about. It's about giving yourself for the people around you, that you did everything that you could, and living with love in your heart. And I just need to give you a quick aside on this whole thing. Did you notice how that clip ended with the Lord's Prayer? Do you know what Bob's sermon topic is next Sunday? The Lord's Prayer. After his conversation about perfection, Jesus has, he then leads his disciples in teaching them how to pray. I don't know if the writers, producers, or directors of this movie had any idea how close to the Sermon on the Mount they were when they did this, but boy, they were right on. They had this connection with what it means to be perfect and understanding it. There's this one thing that the coach says in there that I want to call your attention to. He says, forever is about to happen in a few minutes. It's a great nuance of the word teleos. The teleos starts with T-E-L-E, like telephone, television, telescope. It's about having those things far away and bringing them into your presence. Right? The same is true with this idea of teleos, this perfection. It's about the kingdom of God, that perfect out there, forever, happening right here, right now, in our presence. Jesus said, as I said earlier, the kingdom of God is at hand. He could have just as easily said, forever is about to happen in a few minutes. Right here, right now. N.T. Wright, in his book, Simply Christian, puts it this way. He says, one key element of living as a Christian is learning to live with the life and by the rules of God's future world, even as we continue to live in the present one. We are people of another realm, citizens of the kingdom of God, in all of its fullness out there, but bringing it right here into the present. Forever, complete, fulfilled, teleos. Right here, right now. Now, maybe this sermon is for no one in this room but me. But I need to be reminded of this all the time. Because oftentimes I will find myself beating myself up about the things where I'm not perfect. Where I have not done the things that God wants me to do. Or I've done the things that God has told me not to do. And I wonder if God is frustrated with me. And when I get to that point, I sing. And I sing a particular song. The song is recorded by the David Crowder Band, written by a man named John Mark McMillan. And the song is How He Loves. It's been called Jesus Loves Me for Adults. And in a lot of ways it is, because it just reminds us of the great love that Jesus has, that God has for us. John Mark McMillan, the man who wrote this song, wrote it at a particularly dark period in his life. One of his friends had been killed in an automobile accident, and he was livid with God. Frustratingly angry with God, and unabashedly so. And he began to wonder if God wasn't going to get mad back at some point. If I'm mad at God, how long is God going to put up with it before God gets angry with me and starts to distance himself from me? And he feels that God gave him the chorus of this song. And the chorus of this song is very simple. It's just, oh, how he loves us. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. When I struggle with those attitudes of wanting to be perfect in the way I understand perfect, rather than the way God understands perfect, I need to hear those words. He loves me. Oh, how he loves me. And I'm reminded that being perfect isn't about perfect performance. It's not about the scoreboard or the record. It's about living with a perfect indwelling in us, with the Holy Spirit filling us and living in us and through us. It's about living that perfect kingdom life in the right here, right now. It's obeying the rules that God has given us for eternity here in the present. Being perfect is not just about obedience so that we can get ourselves right with God like the Pharisees and the scribes were so good at doing, but it's about allowing that justice and mercy and faith to go in and through us and permeate our lives to all of those around us. So this morning, may we exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees of both the first century and this 21st century. And may you and I be found in our everyday living to be in the relentless pursuit of teleos. Let's pray together. God, at times it is so easy to boil our faith down to where all we think about is our performance. Wondering if you will only care for us when we do things well, when we do them right. God, remind us that even in our weakness, you love us. That when things aren't going the way we would like, you still love us. When we are far from perfect, you love us. God, may we be people of teleos living, sharing your justice and mercy and faith with the world around us. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.